With me, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel. Now, this morning we're going to survey the first chapter, which conveys to us the story of a woman named Hannah. Now, if your name is Annie, or Anna, of course, Hannah, then you, my friend, are named after this amazing, godly woman. 1 Samuel, chapter number one. Now, last Mother's Day, we preached a sermon titled A Motherly Masterpiece. And today, we're going to preach a sermon on the work of the master for a would-be mother. We use Proverbs 31 for a motherly masterpiece. And we're using 1 Samuel chapter number 1 for today's message. And since both of these sermons cover the entirety of the chapter in the Bible, like we did last year, what we're going to do today is we're just going to give a synopsis of the main points that we find here. And then at some point in the future, at some time down the road, we're going to come back as the Lord leads and we'll revisit these scriptures, we'll revisit these outlines, and we'll dive further down into the depths of the text, much like we have done and are doing in our sermon series on the Lord's Supper. Everybody got that? Good, because we're moving forward. Now, in this first chapter of Samuel, Hannah, who was barren, Hannah cries out to God for a child, promising that if given, that she would give that child, that baby boy, back to the service of God. Well, God graciously answers the prayer of Hannah and gives him a baby boy who became the great prophet Samuel. And from her example, I believe we can learn several profound truths. Today, we're going to discover the path to entrusting all of our griefs over to a loving Heavenly Father. Again, the title of the message, The Work of the Master for a Would-Be Mother. Now, today we're going to read our verses as we approach them during the course of the sermon for time's sake. So we're going to go ahead and jump right in. Look at verse number one, if you will. Verse number one opens by saying, now there was a certain... As the book of 1 Samuel opens, it was a very dark time in the nation of Israel. Israel was transitioning from the time of the judges to the time of the kings. Scripture describes the period like this, Brother Roger, in Judges chapter 21 and verse number 25. It says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The government was weak and it was wicked. Spiritually, there was known idolatry and there was no illumination. The men serving there at the tabernacle, Eli's sons, the priest, they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. In fact, it says this, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 22, it says, they lay with the women assembled at the door of the tabernacle. That is, with the women that served God there. What a nasty time, what a nasty nation Hannah lived in. Hannah also lived in a home that did not reflect God's proper design. Yet in all those conditions, Hannah was able to pray and to pray a prophet into this world. Samuel. And Samuel would change the course of the nation of Israel. Friend, isn't it true that God often chooses to paint the most beautiful scenes on a canvas with a dark background? This story shows us that no matter how pathetic the nation, no matter the lack of piety, no matter how dark the day, it is never, no, never an excuse for poor performance on our part in the area of prayer. Hannah's story tells us that we can live a life for God even in the most wicked times. Yes, your home situation may be a wreck, and society all around you may be crumbling in on itself, but We don't have to depart from God just because everyone else is. Again, the title of the message, The Work of the Master for a Would-Be Mother. Today, through the story of Hannah, we're going to discover the path of turning over all of our griefs to a loving Heavenly Father. 7 points. Number one, Hannah's husband's genealogy. Look at verse 1. Verse number 1 says, Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tuhu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives, the name of the one Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And look at verse number 3. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. We're talking about Hannah's husband's genealogy. Four things quickly. Number one is family. Elkanah was a Levite from the family of Kohath. It was the same family that Moses and Aaron came from. And if you recall, the Levites were the tribe that were set apart for service for God. Not only his family, number two is flat. Now, flat is simply an old word for dwelling place. Verse number one says that Elkanah lived in a place called Ramathaim Zophim, which means the two hills of the watchman. So he was certainly reminded all of his life about the need for watchfulness. Unfortunately, as we're going to see, Elkanah failed to watch. Not only his family, not only his flat, number three, his fruit. Elkanah was a faithful worshiper of God. Look what verse 3 says. It says, he went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. He did what God commanded, and he was consistent. Not only was he consistent, he was also charitable. At the worship meal there in Shiloh, Elkanah gave both his wives and all of his children, he gave them portions from the sacrifice that was made there. And finally, not only was he consistent, not only was he charitable, but he was also cunning. He saw the difference in the two wives, and he gave Hannah a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. And what a great example for men to follow. Be consistent. Be consistently faithful to worship God at the house of God. Be consistently faithful to bring your family with you as you worship God at the house of God. Not only do we need to be consistent men, we don't need to be selfish. We need to be giving men. Be charitable. Give portions to your wife. Give portions to your children, even if it means that you have to go without. Be consistent. Be charitable. And be cunning. See the spiritual character of your family as the most important quality. His family, his flat, his fruit. Number four, his failure. Elkanah had more than one wife. Verse number two says he had two wives. Now some might say that that's too many. I don't know about that, but I know the Bible says this, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And all the men should have said amen right there. It's Mother's Day. I'm trying to help you out, fellas. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And all the men said, all right, good job there, fellas. Listen, although he had some good traits, we see that Elkanah did not follow God's design for the home, and as it always does, Not following God's word caused problems. Unlike Hannah, Elkanah failed to wait on God. Hannah was not able to produce children, so he goes and gets another wife who could. Now, although not forbidden by Mosaic law, God never blessed polygamy. It never has, and it never will bring peace. Discord and dissension is its history in the Bible. It was certainly true in this home, causing trouble and stress with Hannah bearing the brunt of the burden. Now, mark it down. Anytime a marriage is contrary to God's word, that marriage will always aggravate. My friends, listen, from this text, from this story right here in these first few verses, it's time for you and I to stand up and be the godly parents that God desires of us. Our society, our communities, and our children are paying a mighty high price for not doing it. Till the cows come home, we can point to the government, and we can point to the schoolhouse, and we can point to the churches, and we can point to social media, and we can point to Hollywood, but we can never escape the fact that God has assigned the primary duty of teaching children His precepts and His principles squarely on the shoulders of mom and dad. Failing fathers haven't provided stability, haven't provided leadership, haven't provided the character, haven't provided the strength needed in the home. Too preoccupied with business and sports and sex to raise children. Misdirected mothers have left children all to themselves. But my friend, be different this morning. Follow the example of Scripture. Keep loving, keep training, keep fighting for, and keep praying for our children. You never know, they might just be a Samuel. While the father is mentioned and his worship habits are commendable, it was Hannah that had the real impact upon Samuel. And that's where we want to keep the focus of our attention for the remainder of the message. Her faith dwarfed that of Elkanah. It was her hand that rocked the cradle and shaped young Samuel's life. We're talking about the work of the master for a would-be mother. Not only have we seen Hannah's husband's genealogy, number two, let's look at Hannah's hurt and grief. Look at the end of verse number two. But Hannah had no children. Drop down to verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Hannah's hurt and grief. Now here's a woman that was not able to bear children. And as a result, her husband goes off and finds another woman who can. Wow. Therefore, Hannah knew that the problem of barrenness was all her own and not Elkanah's. Hannah's hurt and grief. Number one, her pain. She was hurt, and rightfully so. Notice the language in verse 8. Look at it. Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? This was a lady in great pain, and it was directly related to her barrenness. Now, unlike our present time, in those days, babies were considered a blessing and not a burden. To not have a baby was a burden, and it was often associated with some secret sin in the minds of people. Now, I know today's American parents despise this verse, but I'm going to quote it anyway. Psalm 127 and verse number 3, the Bible says, Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Psalm 128 and verse number 3, the Bible says, thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. I'm telling you, the world always has it exactly backward from God's way, from the Bible. Whatever the world's saying, you can count on it. Well, what God says is completely in opposite direction. Children don't make rich people poor. Children make poor people rich. Abortion, unwanted children. My, how our society has sunk down into the cesspool and sewage. Israel had a problem, and God often sends babies to solve problems. Samuel did just that for Israel, and how many of America's problems are still unresolved today because babies have been snuffed out in the light and their life has been taken from them in the womb of the mother, which ought to be the safest place on earth. Not only do we see her pain, number two, her puzzlement. How unfair. Why does the godly woman suffer while the ungodly woman prospers? How does the selfish and cruel-natured woman, who has no business, is totally unfit to raise a child for God, how is she loaded with benefits, but the God-fearing woman is left empty-handed? This age-old question of God's saints is the theme of Psalm 37 and 73. And if you haven't read those psalms and you struggle with that thought, I pray that you would acquaint yourself with Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17, the psalmist said this. He said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. The prosperity of the sinner, the poverty of the saint, what a puzzle to surmise. My friend, the truth is this. We're never going to see the full picture in this life, but eternity will make everything clear. Until that time, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Psalm 37 and verse number 7. We're talking about Hannah's hurt and grief. We've seen her pain, her puzzlement. Number 3, her partners. Hannah's part of a unique but choice group of women in the Bible. Women who experience lengthy times of barrenness only to be given a special child for the work of God. We think of Sarah, who was blessed with Isaac. We think of Rebecca, who was blessed with Joseph. Rachel was Joseph, Rebecca and Jacob. How different the history of Israel would have been without these dear women and the children God gave them. We think of Samson's mother and Samson. Here in our story with Hannah and Samuel in the New Testament, between the Old and the New Testament, we think of Elizabeth and John the Baptist. Hannah has some partners in her grief. They're all found in Scripture. And I want to tell you, no matter what we're going through, we can find comfort in the Word of God. We need not but to apply ourselves to the knowledge of it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There's comfort to be found in the Scriptures. Devote yourself to the Bible and let God heal and support that hurts. There's comfort to be found in the Savior. He's been tempted in all points like as we are. He knows how to comfort like no one else. And there is comfort to be found in the saints. Thank God for the blessing of the local church. This morning, we're discovering the path through the story of Hannah that will help you and I to give all of our griefs over to a loving Heavenly Father. We've seen Hannah's husband's genealogy. We've seen Hannah's hurt and grief. Number three, let's look at Hannah's harasser's grating. Look at verse 6. And her adversary, that her is Hannah, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb, verse 7. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Hannah's harasser's grating. Now, her harasser was the other wife, Peninnah. First of all, I want you to notice her character. Peninnah was a woman of deficient character. But Peninnah was fruitful, and Hannah was barren. However, when it comes to eternal traits, it was Hannah that was fruitful, and Peninnah was barren. But you know, sometimes, Brother Tom, providence smiles on folks, and it causes those folks to turn around and frown down on everyone else. Peninnah was that way. She was carnal. She was spiteful. She was cantankerous. She was mean-spirited, and she was small-minded. A quick lesson that we can learn here is this. A lack of outward visible blessings, like having children, that is not a sign of a lack of spirituality. Because Hannah was definitely the more spiritual of the two women, yet she lacked the blessings. Listen, all we know is God is sovereign. God answers to no one, and God makes no mistakes. Her character, number two, her cruelty. I want you to notice the petty meanness of this woman. Look at verse number 6. It says that she also provoked her, Hannah. She also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Also at the beginning of the verse, Peninnah is called an adversary, which invokes thoughts of the great enemy of God. Furthermore, she did this to Hannah in verse number 7. She did this to Hannah year after year after year. I mean, her acid tongue never stopped eating away. It never stopped spewing out its painful poison. It's the old mean girl attitude that never advanced further than junior high school. Her cruelty, her character. Number three, her corruptness. Finally, I want you to notice the time that her corrupt tongue gave out its severest lashes. Look at verse number 7. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. I'm telling you, God have pity on those who must disrupt and disturb the worship of others. I believe there's going to be a special judgment on those who choose worship time to attack other people. I believe that's true at the macro level with the government interfering with Christians' worship of Almighty God and the state interfering with Christians' worship of Almighty God. Brother Doug, I also believe that it's true at the micro level when church members use their tongue to make cutting remarks and show detestable behavior toward other believers in the church during the worship service. Oh, I'm just speaking the truth in love and the reflexive reaction. I bet that's exactly what Peninnah said. God has shut up your womb. I'm just speaking the truth in love. Such was the woman Peninnah. If that's you, you need to seek God for forgiveness and repentance and allow the great Savior to renew a right spirit within you. Not only Hannah's harasser's greeting, number four, let's look at Hannah's hope in God. And let's park here for a few minutes. Look at verse number 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat of the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Drop down to verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou ask of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Hannah's hope in God. Now, Hannah simply means woman of grace. And what grace Hannah certainly showed in dealing with Peninnah's attitude and cruel words. Hannah hoped in God. As we've seen, Hannah did not have an easy life. First of all, she had a botched home. She had to share a husband with another woman. Not only did she have a botched home, she had a barren womb. She was unable to conceive children. Thirdly, she was berated, verbally abused by the other wife. Brother Doug, what do you even call that, a wife-in-law? I mean, I don't know. But she was constantly berated for her barrenness. She had bitterness of soul. She fretted because of her situation, brokenness of heart. She cried out before God. She emptied her heart before the throne of grace. But I want to tell you this morning, though the life of Hannah was not easy, though she had a hard life, because of Hannah's hope in God, it all turned into blessedness. Thank God for all the women like Hannah that God has raised up over the years, women of grace and women of prayer. Look at this prayer of this woman of faith. During one of the meals there at Shiloh, Hannah left the family, and she went apart over to the tabernacle to pray. Verse number 10, look at it. It says, she prayed unto the Lord. You see that? Notice that word, Lord. The word Lord there means Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of warrior hosts, and this is the very first time in Scripture that is used. And then directly following that, in verse number 11, it says, she vowed a vow unto the Lord of hosts. Hannah said, God, you command the host of heaven and all of his armies. God, you command the host of all of your servants here on earth. Oh God, give me a baby boy that I may give him back to thee to command. It was a prayer that was born out of sorrow and suffering, a prayer of personal submission and sacrifice. Why? Because the answer to that prayer was going right back to God. Her situation, no matter how difficult, it had not caused Hannah to lose hope in God, had not caused Hannah to doubt God, had not caused Hannah to get discouraged at God. No, she hoped, and she hoped with all of her heart, and God heard her prayer. Church, I want to tell you, it was a prayer of great faith. What made it a prayer of great faith? I want to tell you, number one, it had all the right priorities. Hannah desired a baby, but to glorify God. Her child was not going to be hers, not used to relieve her plight and tragedy. Her son would be given back to God for service, set apart, away from the family, committed to a lifelong service for the King of Kings. I'm telling you, prayers with twisted priorities are prayers that are often unanswered. James chapter 4 and verse number 3 says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you might consume it on your own lust." Hannah's prayer was a prayer of great faith because it had the right priorities. Number two, because it had the right principles. I'm telling you, when our priorities are right, then our prayers are going to be right. Like Hannah, we are to pray for our children before they are born. Our prayers are to precede our children. Our children should not be an accident. They should be an answer. Not only should our prayers precede our children, number two, our prayers ought to pursue our children. Hannah prayed for Samuel before he was born, and she prayed for Samuel after he was born. Read chapter 2 of this book. It's all Hannah's prayer. Her prayers followed Samuel, and our prayers ought to follow our children. Her prayer had the right priority. It had the right principles. Number three, it had the right purpose. She had the right purpose because she had the right priority and the right prayer. Let me ask you, the child that comes from God, the child that is a gift from God, ought not that child to be given back to God? Have you given your children to God? We know Hannah. Hannah's prayer, it was right in the center of the will of God. We know that because God answered her prayer in only the way that God can. Mom and Dad, do you pray for your child's success secularly more than you do for your child's spiritual state? Her prayer was a great prayer of faith. It had the right priorities, the right principles, the right purpose, and had the right posture. What a great contrast Hannah was to Peninnah. Peninnah was a harassing woman. Hannah was a humble woman. Five times in her prayer, we find Hannah uses the word handmaid, reflecting the meekness of her spirit. And my friend, I want to tell you, Brother Danny, that gets us right on praying ground, and that gets God's ear to listening. Not only did it have the right posture, it had the right passion. Her prayer was earnest. James 5:16 says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Hannah's prayer was full of passion. If we don't care about our prayers, why should God? Notice what it says. Verse number 10, it says, she wept sore. Verse number 11, she vowed a vow. Verse 13, she spake in her heart. Verse 15, she poured out her soul before the Lord. Do you see that? Passion. Prayers without passion are prayers without power, and pitiful prayers they are. The right posture, the right passion, the right persistency. Look at verse 12. She continued. She continued praying before the Lord. Passion is the precursor to persistence. Persistence, not vain babbling, but an attitude that says, I will not give up in prayer. I'm going to keep praying. She continued praying before the Lord. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Galatians 6, verse number 9, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Do we believe that? Then why, oh why, is the Wednesday night prayer meeting so poorly attended? Why, oh why, is the men's prayer meeting so poorly attended? I'm telling you, delay in answered prayer does not mean denial. It is most likely a checkup on our dedication. I tell you the truth, many prayers go unanswered because they are forgotten about not long after they were offered. Hannah did not give up, and God provided. How this ought to encourage you and I to be persistent in prayer. My friend, look at the porn. Look at the monitor up here. Look at this woman's prayer. It is a prayer of great faith. It had the right priorities, the right principles, the right purpose, the right posture and passion and persistent, and it had the right prognosis. Hannah's prayer resulted in a wonderful change. Look at verse 18. And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Her burden was gone. She delivered it to the throne of grace, and she left it there. And now she was a changed woman. She's eating again. Her demeanor and appearance was transformed. The glory of God was all over her. And I want to tell you, that's the type of change that is indicative of one who has hoped in God and one who has met God in the prayer closet. The peace of God was now hers, and ain't no way she was letting loose of it. How sad to pray and be right back in the mully grub basket an hour later. Church, there's a better way. My brother and sister, God shows us by Hannah's example. Follow it. Amen. Hannah's hope in God. Number five, Hannah's holiness gleaned. Now, we're about out of time, so we'll be brief the rest of the way, okay? Look at verse 14. Hannah's holiness gleaned. Look at verse 14. And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Hannah's holiness gleaned. Now we see right here that sometimes our best spiritual efforts are going to be looked at by others and evilly spoken of. Eli, sitting there, old Eli looks at Hannah praying and said, "You're drunk." Emmanuel looks at Hannah praying there and says, "I'm delighted." What a mess Eli was. What a masterpiece Hannah was. Zeal and dedication to the Lord are seldom appreciated by those who are unacquainted with such thing. And they will always have some scornful thing to say about it. Think about it, my friend. Hannah is there. She's before God. She's given her very best to God. Her very best to God. But instead of encouragement, she finds criticism. Experience shows this is often the case. Eli rebuked and reviled her ignorantly, but just like the Lord Jesus Christ, Hannah reviled not again. One writer said this, "This dear and desperate woman had more power with God in 55 words of prayer than the old minister had during 55 years of ministry as priest and judge." Eli accused Hannah of drunkenness, but I tell you the truth, the only thing Hannah was guilty of pouring out was her soul before God. She said, "I have neither drunk wine nor strong drink," and by way of inference, rebuking those who have. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." And then Hannah says, "I am not a child of Belial." No, no. I'm a child of God. Everything in this chapter is a perfect picture of Hannah's holiness. My friend, my sister, my brother, don't discount holiness. Holiness is the way to happiness. It is the way to heaven. Not only do we see Hannah's holiness glean. Number 6, let's look at Hannah's heavenly gift. Look at 19. Verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early, and they worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Amen. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord yearly sacrifice and his vow. Hannah's heavenly gift, Samuel. Samuel's birth was one of the most significant births in Israel's history. It all happened because of a handmaid named Hannah. Because Hannah entrusted all of her grief to a loving heavenly father. Samuel means ask of God. Hannah didn't forget about her promise. She knew the child was an answer to prayer. And do you know what? In a great way, for good or bad, children are often the product of their mother's prayers. What an advantage children have in this world when they had a mother that prayed for them. Not a mother who is a spiritual subtraction, too busy for herself to pray for her children. Not a mother who's a moral mess, too busy fulfilling her own lust to invest in a potential profit for God. But a mother wholly given to raising her children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to a mother who sees this life's greatest ministry. Hannah had to wait on the Lord for the child Samuel. And let me tell you, he was worth all the children Hannah had and then some. Did any of her other children do anything for God? Do we remember any of her children? But Samuel was a prominent prophet. He has been known in every age of history since his birth, and God sent Samuel just at the right time. God always sends his man at the right time. He sent Samuel at the right time. He sent the Lord Jesus in the fullness of time at the right time. And in the year 2021, I want to tell you, my church, we can still count on the providential timeliness of Almighty God. When we walk in His will, when we walk in His way according to His word, then we will experience God's timeliness in wonderful ways in our personal lives. We're seeing the work of the Master for a would-be mother. We've drawn down to our 7th and final point this morning. We're going to see Hannah's honorable gesture. Look at verse 22. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth good to thee. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took her with him, with 3 bullocks, and 1 ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord to Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah's honorable gesture. Hannah did all she could to guide Samuel's first steps. And then she gave him to the ministry, just like she promised to God she would do. How many times have we promised God something? God delivered on his side, but then we failed to deliver on our side. But not Hannah. Hannah's honorable gesture suggests that this promise that she made in prayer was no fleeting passion of the flesh. She gave Samuel to the Lord's service. And Sister Phyllis, because she kept her vow, her little baby is referred to in the Bible as a man of God, as a prophet of the Lord, 1 Samuel 9:6, chapter 3 and verse 20 respectively. And no doubt, Samuel will go down as one of the greatest prophets in the nation of Israel. Hannah and Elkanah, they slew a bullock, symbolizing placing Samuel under the blood, claiming the coming victory of Calvary. After that, they left the child, 3 years old, which was the normal time of weaning. They left the child in Eli's care. In this, we're taught a valuable lesson of how to take care of our prayers that have been answered by God. Has God answered your prayers? Amen. My friend, we need to learn to be a good steward of God's answered prayers. Don't squander God's answers to prayers with selfish desires and wasteful uses, but use the answer to God's prayer wisely and use them to honor God. Amen. It's the work of the master for a would-be mother. Tell you, when you look at the stories in the Bible about women like Hannah, one has to conclude that women are perhaps the most powerful and the most influential forces on the face of the earth. If not for Hannah, no Samuel. If not for Hannah's persistent faith and prayer, no Samuel. If not for Hannah handling the grievous attacks of Peninnah, no Samuel, then what happens to Israel? Motherhood is the anchor that holds the home together. And my dear precious sister, don't you dare let anyone ever take that from you. Oh, I just stay home with the kids. No! What a mighty ministry God has given you. Use it like Hannah. Submit to God. Glorify Him with your special ministry. I'm telling you, my wife Keisha has a college degree in accounting, 4-year degree. But she has spent the great part of her life since graduating from college ministering to my 3 children, Joseph, John, and Josiah. Thank God for her ministry. Thank God for the way my children have been raised and turned out. I want to tell you, it is worth it all. Every single time. The head of the home is the father. But I tell you the truth, the heart of the home is the mother. A time-consuming and a greatly rewarding ministry. It's a thankless task, one that's going to be well repaid by the Father in eternity. The life and future of a nation, the life and future of America depends on the character of the home. And the character of the home depends on the spiritual life of the parents. Hannah faced heartache. She faced hurt. Like Hannah, you faced heartache. And you faced hurt. But from her example, I hope that you this morning have found the path and have found confidence to entrust all of your grief, like Hannah, to a gracious and loving Heavenly Father. I hope you've seen the work of the Master on a would-be mother, and in turn, can glean the work of the Master right in your heart and life. He's the same God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father,